my job sometimes to point out when half-truths are told, as you all may know. And so I felt it my duty to share something today. It was a great week. The youth did a great many things. The Lord was present in most of it. To watch the kids during the mission trip, the blessings that they received as well as gave out, I think were phenomenal. And then there came this thing about the hair. But Josh only told half truth. Would you advance one slide? No, it didn't show up. You all will be receiving that in your email. I have such a great picture. Anyway, his hair was like jet blue. It wasn't this dark whatever he has on his head right now. It was this jet blue. You can turn back to the previous slide. I will get that in there, but just so you know, I will not be gone the whole time, but for the next 3 weeks, Josh is going to do a mini-series on the book of Ruth, and on Ruth. And so I will not be gone 3 weeks, but he wanted a little extra time, and I thought that was a great opportunity. And so last week, and so I will finish up with Mary today, hopefully, and then he will do 3 weeks on Ruth, and then we'll jump back into it. So if you would, you remember last week, and we looked at Martha. And Martha was, the poor woman is kind of given a bad rap. We know that she was there serving Jesus. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived together in Bethany, in apparently in Martha's house. Martha was so focused on her gifts and fulfilling them and doing what she did. She functioned well in her gifts. So often in the church, we forget our focus. Our gifts, instead of building up the body and building up fellow believers, can used badly become weapons of harm and weapons of destruction. Even inadvertently, they can cause more harm. So we must always remember that our gifts must be used to build up the body and to glorify God. Our gifts aren't given to us just randomly or haphazardly. They have a purpose and a goal. It's funny when you think about getting practical gifts. And there's always this debate whether or not you give practical gifts or whether or not you give gifts that are more of an extravagant or a you know, just cream on the cake. So do you get mom a vacuum cleaner or do you get mom jewelry kind of thing? One of Martha's gifts was administration along with service and organization. Often accompany her gifts. Pragmatism was also something that Martha was good at. Pragmatism is the practical application of an idea or of a situation. And she clearly had that. It kind of fit very well in what she does. She would ask the question, like, what makes sense? What is logical? How best can we use this gift? Or how best can we make this situation work? And I think we all agree that that having those people in our lives is such a blessing because they're the ones that make sure that dinner is on time, that things are done orderly. And for instance, when you go to the airport, it's nice if you board the plane on time and leave on time, things of this nature. I remember my mother, her gift was not necessarily this in planning and organization, but every Thanksgiving dinner was served at 2 o'clock. And my wife and I have been married just shy of 28 years. I don't know how many of those Thanksgivings we spent in my mother's house. But more often than not, the turkey was served at 2 o'clock, whether she put it in at 6 o'clock that morning or at noon. But the turkey was on the table at 2. Wasn't always plucked yet, but it was there. So it's nice to have someone with this gift that says, okay, for this to happen at this time, this and this and this and this need to happen at this time. And Martha was gifted at that. But Martha, in this case, allowed herself to be blind to both God's will and God's purpose. If we look at Isaiah 55:6, for instance, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And then in 55:8, so these are all out of Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." In other words, there is a time to be very practical and pragmatic and to function in our gifts, whatever those gifts may be. But we must also remember that God's ways aren't always our ways. That sometimes, well, more often than not, we need to say, "God, is this where you want me to function in my gift? Or am I supposed to let go of this and you take the helm?" And sometimes we grab on so tight and so heavy on that, we don't let go. And you've heard the saying, "He's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good." Well, that is kind of a little quip that just talks about when we go too far one way or the other, we lose our effectiveness. Martha was hit with an unexpected dinner party. There was Mary hanging out at the feet of Jesus. In Martha's view, the answer was easy. Tell Mary to get up and help. Many hands make for light work. But pragmatism, what was needed in the moment in our minds and in our earthly body, blinded Martha to Mary's purpose and gifts that she was fulfilling. In fact, when we take a closer look at it, it's interesting to see that Martha not only was upset at Mary for not helping, but so blinded was she to the actual situation that she actually brings a rebuke to the Lord himself. Remember, we're in Luke chapter 10. She says, "Lord, do you not care?" Oh, I'm sorry. Silly me, the creator of all universe, I let this slip my mind. I didn't notice that you were overworked and overburdened and that Mary was just being a sloth. Of course, Jesus noticed that Mary was reclining where Mary was and that Martha was doing all the work. Of course, Jesus noticed what was building in Martha's heart. Of course, Jesus took note of everything that was happening at the time. but it was a teaching moment. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then, because Jesus loves to be told what to do, tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. So Mary, meanwhile, who sat at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching, Mary did three things that I think are very noteworthy, although she's hardly even mentioned here. First of all, she stopped. I don't know what she was doing, but she stopped what she was doing when Jesus started teaching. Whatever it was, it could wait. We don't know if before he started teaching, maybe she was helping Martha. But whatever it was, she just let it go. Then she sat down. And we say, well, you know, this is not hard. How often are we ever still? Even when we're sitting still, there's the TV and the cell phone and the tablets and the computers and laptops. There's so much being poured into our head. How often do we just sit still? Just wipe it all away. Just take a moment. Remember the time I came up and I just stood here to see how long I could stand here and not say a word before the silence was broken. It was very short. Because we have to have something filling that space. It says Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She just sat. And then finally, she was listening to him. She wasn't sitting at Jesus' feet to get out of working. In fact, if you remember in previous teachings, we talked about, you know, the whole idea of foot washing. Well, because in those cities, to be quite blunt, they didn't have sewers. And so they would take whatever it was, whether it was human or kitchen or animal or whatever it was, and it just went right out in the middle of the street from every house in the village. And as people are walking across the street, of course, they're trudging along in mud, and heaven only knows what all is in the mud. And especially from Jerusalem to Bethany, you walk right through Kidron Valley, which was just kind of the main sewer through that area. And so you would walk into someone's home, and usually a servant of the home would take the time to sit down and to wash your feet, to wash the grime away. And so we know in some parts of the world, you do everything with your right hand when you're talking to someone. You can point with your right hand. You can shake someone's hand. You can serve them with your right hand. But you may not use your left hand because your left hand is used for less undesirable things. And so pointing or shaking or touching with this hand would be an offense, and you would never do it. Likewise, generally speaking, in this setting, you wouldn't likely find someone sitting at someone's feet. It's not necessarily a place of honor. Mary's not saying, I want to be among the honored guests. Mary is saying, wherever I am, I just want to learn. The scene can teach us so much about our own relationship with Christ. First, not every time that we're functioning in our gifts are we serving the Lord. It's funny, Martha is serving the Lord, but she's not serving the Lord. We're not told here what Mary's gifts are, but we kind of draw from the text. But we are told that Martha was serving the Lord, but she wasn't. From Mary's perspective, she is ministering to him. She's listening to him. She's worshiping, as it were. Secondly, when God is speaking, stop and listen to what he's saying. Our human response is when someone is speaking to us, we're not listening as much as we're thinking about how we're going to respond. And we often carry that over into our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're willing to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us at all, sometimes we're so caught up in just the pragmatism of the situation and think that God is going to always work through this. But God doesn't always work the way we want him or think he should or expect him to. Remember the people in Egypt and the plagues that came. Remember stories about axe heads floating, or Gideon, or the resurrection, or Lazarus, the blind, the deaf, the mute, those with leprosy, the lame, the very creation of mankind. We have expectations of God that God himself doesn't understand. He's like, why would you ever put me in a box? Thirdly, so we need to then stop and listen to what God is saying. Third, when we're listening to God, we don't need to worry about defending ourselves. God will vindicate us. Sometimes listening to God means doing something peculiar in the eyes of the world. In fact, if we were to live out our faith, most of us are, well, pretty much freaks of nature compared to the world. And yet, if we live that way and we're attacked, the Bible says, hey, God will fix it. God will vindicate us, much as he vindicated Mary. So Jesus tells Martha that the only one thing is necessary, and that Mary had chosen a good portion. The next time we see Mary is at the death of Lazarus. So here our picture of Mary takes a little bit of a turn. And so if you'll turn to John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and and her sister, Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. By the way, that's in chapter 12. Whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So we begin the same way as with Martha. When Lazarus becomes ill, and clearly they feared that he may die, they immediately sent word to Jesus, and while we don't have a whole lot of specifics, it does say that the sisters sent the word to him. I would count this as an act of faith. Both this and their response when they actually see Jesus, so they sent him word, knowing that if he would come, Lazarus would be okay. He would heal Lazarus. Faith is only faith if there is an expectation that God will act. See, a lot of times we go to the hospital and pray for someone, and in our mind, it's futile. God isn't going to do anything. Sometimes in our prayer life, we are telling God the situation, but we already have this preconceived notion in our brain of how this is all going to play out. That is a lack of faith. And I would argue that one of the reasons we don't see the miraculous here is because we don't have an expectation that our God, who created heaven and earth, will act according to our faith. And in actuality, he is. But there are stories we hear, things I have seen, things many see, where God isn't acting according to logic, but he's acting in response to a prayer of faith, saying, God, this person needs healed. Heal them. Is God able to answer our prayers? Faith is only faith if there's an expectation that God will genuinely act. It is amazing what hinges on that. When we pray over someone who is sick, do we expect that God will heal them? It's important that you ask yourself this question, because if our God is not powerful enough to heal the sick, then how do we know that our Redeemer lives? And if he lives, how do we know that he has built a place for us? If in the most minute areas of our lives we refuse or fail to believe that Jesus is Lord, then how is our salvation secure? Peter had faith that he could walk on water. He knew if he got out of the boat, he'd be fine. Jesus said, get out of the boat. Peter said, hey, I want to do this. Jesus said, not a problem. Get out of the boat. So what does Peter do? He doesn't say, oh, Lord, I am not doing that. He gets out of the boat. Now he's walking on the water. All of a sudden, he sees the waves, and he sees, you know, he's hearing sounds and feeling feelings he's never felt before. He's experiencing a miracle. And he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And what happens to him? Thinks. Jesus said, Peter, You got out of the boat looking at me. He's not only our healer, but he's our sustainer. And not just of our health, but of our very breath and of our eternal life. Our country, it seems, is one of very little faith. It kind of tickles me when we get a president, and I'm not being political, but half of the country believes that the world is over. If we elect a Democrat, the Republicans know the world is ending. Jesus must come soon. Save us, O Lord. If a Republican wins, there's rioting in the street. What are we going to do? It's going to end. If a Supreme Court justice sits down or steps down or dies, chaos reigns because this one man who might be appointed could alter the course of our country. And yet Romans chapter 13 clearly tells us that no one is in authority except that God himself put them there. John 14:14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. John 16:23 says, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Jesus had been ministering to his disciples for 3 years. He's right at the edge of his ministry here. They've seen multiple miracles, and still they struggle with their unbelief. Here we see Jesus discussing Lazarus with his disciples, and they're still not getting it. He's like, well, we're going to go here. Well, John 11:14, and I put it up here. Then Jesus had to tell them plainly. I added the had to because before this it kind of gives a little explanation. Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin or Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, so that we may die with him. A lot of faith in Jesus. Let's follow him. He knows. We told him that there's people there that want to kill him. Yet, he says, let's go. We're his disciples, so let's go. We'll all die together. Yay, team. Way to go, Didymus. And by the way, a few short days later, as Jesus hangs on the cross, where's Thomas? Oh, yeah, he wasn't. He didn't really mean it. He was just kind of talking in generalities because Jesus didn't die in the presence of the twin. He literally is saying Jesus is leading us on a suicide mission. So much for the faith of his disciples. Now we go back to Mary. So after going to Bethany and speaking with Martha, Jesus sends Martha to get Mary, and Mary is sitting in her home. She's surrounded by her many friends, and they're grieving her brother Lazarus. She had nurtured these relationships. She had all of these friends. So when she gets up to go meet Jesus, they think she's headed to the tomb to grieve her brother. So they all get up and they follow her. They're going to support her and love her. And by the way, where were the throngs following Martha? Doesn't say anybody went with Martha, and yet Mary and all of her friends might very well have starved to death had Martha not been there earlier preparing for this setting. Of course, we know that she's not going to the tomb, not yet. She approaches Jesus, and she's an emotional wreck. Her brother is dead. She's feeling her grief, and Jesus is there, and he sees her grieving. And probably because they were friends, he also felt it. And of course, there's not just Mary, by the way, because it says, remember, all of her friends came. So Mary's crying and heaving and wailing, and her friends are all crying and heaving and wailing, and we just have one big grief fest going on. But here is something that's a little bit different in the Greek than what we see in the English. So John 11:33 says, "And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." So the word translated "deeply moved" in the Greek is embrimeomai, which is a very rare word. It's only used four places in the whole New Testament. John 11:38 is the next one, when he actually goes to the tomb and he's deeply moved. In Matthew 9, verses 30 and 31, where Jesus heals two blind men, and then he warns them, "Don't tell anyone what I've done." It says, "Then their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away, and what'd they do? Told everyone." And then in Mark 1:42, Jesus heals the leper. And it literally says, again in Mark 1:42, Jesus heals a leper and tells him not to tell. And finally in chapter 14 of Mark, when Mary is anointing Jesus' feet with the nard, and it tells us that Mary was scolded for wasting the perfume when it could have been sold and given to the poor. Embrimeomai literally means indignant. So Jesus is there. Mary, who has sat at his feet and heard his teaching, a woman of faith who called to him and said, "If you will come, my brother will live." Now that Lazarus has died and the picture has changed, is weeping inconsolably. Her friends are all there. She is, as it were, a witness to them. They're all following her lead. All hope is lost. My brother is dead. And Jesus, according to the New Testament, is indignant at what he sees. In other words, "Mary, what are you doing? Why are you crying? Why are you so grieved? I'm still me. I'm still Jesus. When there's hope, I'm Jesus. And when it appears that all hope is gone, I am still Jesus." Another lesson for the church. That yes, he's God. Yes, he's Lord. He's Savior and Sustainer. Both in good times and in bad, when there's yet a glimmer of hope, And yet when all hope is gone, he is still Lord. Yet I often find myself in Mary's shoes, full of belief, believing and loving the Word of God, but watching my own faith kind of slink away when times get tough. John 11:45 and 46 says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told what Jesus had done. So Jesus goes to the tomb. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He says, take off his bandages, so he is unbound. And of course, Mary and Martha are ecstatic. Their brother is alive. And many of the people, so how many were there? We don't know. But it says many of the Jews believed. Through our actions. See, Mary is an evangelist. Mary is leading people to the Lord. Here's one of her greatest gifts. Oh, yeah. She's one of those people. She listens. She's a great listener. She will sit down and have a cup of tea and listen to you all day long. She's one of those people that has oodles and oodles of friends. Martha probably has, well, none, or maybe one or two. But she's so busy, she's too busy to have friends, and it's not her personality. It's not that Martha's bad. It's just not her thing. Mary, on the other hand, she's a little social butterfly, you know. She was prom queen, and she was a cheerleader, and got elected, you know, senior high school, who knows what, most likely to succeed. Martha's laughing, going, yeah, if you can get her out of bed. And yet, it's building those relationships that Mary is leading people to the Lord. Because they're seeing something in Mary that they're missing in their lives, that most of us miss in our lives, that one person who listens, the one person who hears us, who takes the time, who says, wait a minute, there's something different. She's building deep and abiding relationships. And it's through those relationships that she's able to show her faith. And although she has this momentary lapse, well, probably at least a day or so, well, 4 days at this point, where, you know, now my brother is dead. And by the way, remember we talked last week, he's kind of sort of dead for the first 3 days, but after the third day, he's dead. That's it. Gone, dead, close it up, roll the stone. He's not coming back. And it's over. And so now it has sunk in. He is dead. And Jesus said, but I am the resurrection. Remember, Paul says in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I can not only raise someone from the dead, what if he had raised him from the dead, but not restored him to who he was? But I promise you, when Lazarus came out of the tomb, he no longer had body odor. Not dead body odor, anyway. He was fully restored. He was healthy. Probably better than he was before he got ill. It's Mary who has that faith. And that faith came from taking the time to sit and be quiet and listen to the teaching of our Lord. To expect the unexpected. To believe and hope that God would act according to the prayers. Through that, even though there were lapses, because we're all going to have them daily, some of us multiple times a day, and at the end, look at the people she brought to the Lord by her simple, quiet ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we get so wrapped up in serving that we forget to sit still and be quiet. But Father, we thank you for the picture you show us, both of Martha and Mary, who functioned well in their gifts and sometimes to their own detriment. Father, we pray that we would take note of who they are and what they can teach us. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we start, we're going to say a quick prayer for someone. If I could have Trisha Brandenburg come up, we're going to pray over